Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. We have been starting a new series, as we said, in the Revelation, and it actually will start next week. As I prayed about getting into Revelation, and I've been told there's a lot of preachers are preaching on Revelation right now, I felt like we needed to spend a little bit of time in the Olivet Discourse. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of predictive prophecy in the Bible regarding the last days or the end times. In fact, there are over 1,800 references to the day of the Lord. And some of you that are reading the Bible through with me right now, we were doing a daily Bible reading plan together online. We're in Isaiah. And we're in a section of Isaiah where he is prophesying the last days. Some of the things that Isaiah is prophesying have not yet come to pass. They're about the end times. And there's other prophets in the Old Testament as well that talk about that. And there's also New Testament prophecies. Obviously, there's over 300 references to the last days in the New Testament. 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament reference this time. But some of the most famous are some we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about Daniel chapter 9 today just a little bit. I'm not going to get into it in depth. I don't have time to do that today, but we're going to look at that because that's a very important prophecy to understand in order to understand what's being communicated in Revelation. And also, obviously, the Olivet Discourse. These are Jesus's last words. This is Jesus's prophecy about the last days. And it happened in the last week of his earthly life when the disciples asked him, when will the end come? And so we started this out last week. We looked at verses 1 through 14. And in those verses, Jesus talks about the signs of the times. What will the times be like leading up to the last days? And so he made a description generally of what's going to take place in the end times. And we saw that these are going to be days of great deception. There's going to be a lot of spiritual deception in those days. There's also going to be days of great destruction. Lots of physical and natural disasters, as well as things that are caused by man and by war. And then there's also going to be days of great dysfunction, as relationships are going to crumble, family relationships, and just the civility of people in communities. And there's also going to be a great amount of deception and depravity, where men will become more and more evil. But there's also an upside to it. Remember last week, the last couple of verses I talked about? It's also going to be a time of great evangelism and great discipleship. And every nation will have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to that gospel. And then the end will come. And remember that verse that we really parked on last week, verse 8, that you need to understand all that Christ is communicating, where he says, all these events are the beginning of birth pains. And we talked about how what he's talking about is he's saying that these things have always been around. We've always had all of these things occurring, but they're going to occur with more intensity and frequency and for a longer duration. And as you see that intensity increasing, you know that the end is near. And so he's talking in a general sense. Today, he kind of narrows that down and he talks specifics. He's going to give a specific reference to a specific event. And I believe he has in view a specific time period known as the Great Tribulation. And again, I will tell you that there are some Christians who are great Bible teachers and scholars that have differing opinions about this. I'll try to bring that out a little bit today. But what I want you to do is to understand it. That's my goal. That's what I'm passionate about. And I think you can understand. You can understand Revelation. You know, there are two extremes when people talk about the last days or the end times in the Christian, the broader Christian community. There are some who just throw up their hands and say, you know what, it's pointless. There's no way I can understand this. Like somebody said, the old joke, their pastor said, well, I'm just a pan-millennialist. I believe it'll all pan out in the end, and I'm just not going to worry about it. Well, you know, the problem with that is, why did God give us all of this predictive prophecy in Scripture if he didn't want us to use it? After all, the Bible says of all of God's Word is inspired and it's useful. All of it is useful for our growth and for our discipleship. So I'm not sure that I hold to that. I think that we should dig in and try to understand it. But the other danger, the other extreme, is that you try to narrow it down to where you've got specific nations and people named. You ever heard anybody say, well, that's the Antichrist, the current political leader? Don't do that. Don't be looking for an AWACS missile under every tree or all this specific stuff. When you do that, you err on the other side. And what you're going to do is make yourself look foolish. I could name some pastors in the past who've made all these predictions and they look very foolish now. And nobody listens to what they have to say. So we've got to find balance. And that's what I'm really attempting to do. But I really believe you can understand. I'll tell you what, and not only that, I believe it can be evangelistic. You can draw closer. God can use this to draw you into a right, good relationship with Him. Because that's my story. I was thinking back on that. I was 8 years old when I was saved. I've told you that before. But I'm not sure I've ever told you guys that I was saved while my pastor was preaching through the book of Revelation as an 8 year old. And you'd think, well, how could an 8 year old understand that? I understood enough to know I needed to be saved. And the Holy Spirit was helping to draw me to know that I needed Jesus. And so that's just a little side story. So again, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is still speaking and he's telling the disciples what it's going to be like at the end. And he goes from the general or broad to the narrow. He's narrowing it down to something very specific. Keep that in mind. I'll read verses 15. I'm going to just read it. Read it through to verse 31. And then we'll talk about it today. I'm calling the lesson or message today, Top Stories from the Great Tribulation. Verse 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. See how he's narrowing that down? That is a specific event. Something that will be identifiable at that time. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. He says, even at emphasis, Matthew says, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on a housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to the pregnant woman and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. And here is what I believe is the reference to the Great Tribulation. Some of your translations may even use that word, tribulation. But look at verse 21. For at that time, there will be great distress, is how the Christian Standard translates it. The kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. These are unusual times. This is a specific event. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. If anyone tells you then, see, here is the Messiah, here's more deception going on spiritually, or over here, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. I love that, if possible. We are so firmly held in God. If you're truly saved, God is not going to let you get away. I love that. Take note, verse 25 says, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, see, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Or see, he's in the storerooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then we get to verse 28. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ in view right there. In verse 31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Father, we thank you. Jesus, I thank you that these words that you spoke to your disciples who were troubled by your prophecy of the destruction of the temple and ask about when will the end come? And Jesus, in your sovereign perfection, you gave them what they needed to know. You've given us what we need to know. We don't know everything. We can read just a few verses beyond this and see that we're to be ready because no one knows the days or the hour. And you go back to describing in general terms again, like it was in the days of Noah. So it will be in the last days. So we recognize that there's some things we can't determine or know, but there are some things we can know. And I pray that we would hold on to those and grasp those today. And that, Lord, as we study prophecy, it would be for the purpose of coming closer to you, coming to know you as Savior, or growing in our walk with you, becoming more Christ-like, being awake, as we talked about last week. This is no time for us to slumber, to be about your business, to be longing for souls to be saved, for people to be understanding the truth and receiving the truth of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. So please help me to preach this today. I know, every week I pray this, but I know I need your help today. Help me not to say too little, and help me not to say too much. Just speak through me today, Holy Spirit, and use me to bless and edify your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was a boy, I had this different dreams of things I wanted to do and things I wanted to be. In my younger days, I wanted to be a professional athlete. That was my dream and that was my goal. Well, I didn't quite make it there, and I knew at a fairly early age I wasn't going to make it to that goal, realistically. I was wise enough to know that. And so another thing that I really honestly thought about doing and wanted to do is I kind of wanted to get into journalism. I'd always been a good writer, and I enjoyed sports. That was my love, and so I wanted to be a sports writer. I know I'm a geek, but I used to love to get the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and I loved to read those sports writers. Man, they were so good. There's power in the pen. And I wanted to be like Bernie Miklas or like Bob Bragg or some of those guys that could write, and man, they could just bring it alive. Now, God had other plans for me, and I didn't end up doing that. And that's just fine. I'm happy with that. But I'm going to kind of go back to my younger years today, and I want to approach this kind of like I was an investigative reporter. I've heard this news, and I've got to get this news out to you, and I want you to understand it. And I want you to kind of pretend you're an investigative reporter today. And so I want to report this factually and accurately. Again, I don't want to say too much. Now, I'm a balanced and fair reporter, okay? I don't have an agenda. I just want you to see the facts of this case and what's really going on here. And so we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. So there's four headlines that I want to give you today. Four headlines. And we're going to look at these headlines in a moment. But first off, let's just talk for a minute, just quickly, about this idea of a great tribulation. Where in the world do we get this idea of a great tribulation? And some of you may know how long it is. Probably a lot of you do. Where do we get this idea that this tribulation that Christ, and Christ is talking about a difficult time? Look at verse 21. It's very clear to see that. But how do we know it's 7 years in length? Where do we get that? Well, that's where Daniel comes in. Look at what Jesus says right there in verse 15. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Hold that thought. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, what that means or what that's signifying. But he says, he even gives you a great clue right here. He says it's spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Daniel was a great prophet of God. He was a great man of prayer, by the way. And as he was praying, he was one of the exiles. He was taken into captivity into Babylon. And while he was there, he began to pray and he began to fast. And God spoke to him in some mighty and powerful ways. And so along about Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9, he gets one of these amazing visions. Now, it's not his only vision. I don't have time to talk about all of them. He had a lot of tremendous and amazing visions. God gave him favor with the king and with Nebuchadnezzar. But chapter 9 is an especially amazing vision, because by this time, Daniel's an old man. He has lived in Babylon for quite a while. And he probably is a little bit discouraged, but God gives him hope again. Early in chapter 9, God reveals to Daniel that the captivity will last a specific duration of 70 years. He's not the only one who's spoken this. Jeremiah has said this. The problem is that Jeremiah and him are not together, and that he doesn't know that Jeremiah has spoken this at this time. But when he hears that that it's 70 years and they'll return home again, now he's an old man, they've been there a while, he gets excited. And so he really begins to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord's face. And if he thought that God gave him a tremendous vision with this prophecy of when they'll return, God gives him an unfolding of a 490-year period in Israel's history. And it's found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Again, I don't have time to unpack it today. You might read it later if you want to. But in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a real snapshot version of this because I've got to move on today, but Luke's going to put it up on the screen. and the breakdown of Daniel 9, not Daniel 8, but Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, is he talks about 7 weeks. And basically a week in Daniel's prophecy is a series of 7 years. 7 years is a week according to Daniel's prophecy. And the first 7 weeks, or 49 years, is the time between this prophecy and the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Remember, it's been destroyed, and it's going to be rebuilt. That's the first 7 weeks of years. Then there's a 62-week period that he references. And this is a period of 434 years. Now, this is really amazing. And this is a period from when the temple had been rebuilt, and they start to worship again and sacrifice in the temple, to the triumphal entry. And you can read about that. There's some scholars who have figured all that out, and they can figure it out to the day. When Jesus rode in on that donkey on the day of the triumphal entry, from that time, 434 years. Daniel nailed it. He predicted it with accuracy. So that's the 62 weeks. But there's 1 week that's left unaccounted for. There's 1 week that happens after an undisclosed period of time. And that last week of 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, I believe corresponds to what Jesus is talking about here and what is talked about in Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 19. This is the great tribulation. Daniel says this about it. He says in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Who is he? Some kind of world leader. But then in the middle of the week, what's the middle of a week? Well, let's see, seven. What's half of seven? 3.5. So at the middle point of the 7 year period, 3.5 years, this leader, who is a world leader, notice what he does, will put a stop to the sacrifice and offering and the abomination of desolation. There's that word, that phrase that Jesus uses, will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. Now with that background, let's go back to our passage in Matthew. And let's look at headline number 4. Headline number 4, and these are basically like a top 4. So they're going from the least to most important. Although they're all really important. Number 4, the emergence, domination, and arrogance of an evil world ruler. That's headline number 1 that I'm writing in my story. The emergence, domination, and arrogance of an evil world ruler. That's broad enough that I'm not talking specifically, but you can know that that is a specific event that's prophesied in the last days, in this terrible time of great tribulation. So the abomination of desolation is an act. It describes something that an individual will do midway through the tribulation, according to Daniel's prophecy. What's he going to do? He's going to stop the Jewish sacrifices. The Jews are going to have a temple on the Temple Mount, and they're going to be offering sacrifices. They're interested in their heritage again, their spiritual heritage. They're not very interested in that right now. Most of them are not. And so this event is described also in Mark chapter 13. And I'm not going to give that away right now. You got to come back and hear it if you want to hear it. But I will tell you this, this famous mark of the beast is tied into this. Of course, Satan is behind all of it. Satan is the one who's causing all this havoc. But there's an individual who rises to the fore, who is involved in this. He's the one who stirs it up and makes it happen. What do we know about this individual? Well, there's 3 things you need to know about this Antichrist, as he's referred to by John in other writings. First of all, he gains great power and influence through his political skills. He is a consummate politician who is so good at what he does, such a great politician, that he will rise to worldwide power. Now, he'll have a little satanic help in that as well. But he's going to be a great negotiator. Remember how I said there's going to be a temple they worship at? Is there a temple on the Temple Mount right now? No, there's not. There's actually a Muslim mosque on there right now. Is there peace in the Middle East right now? No, there's absolutely not any peace in the Middle East. And there hasn't been very much peace for the last 4,000 years. How many of our presidents have tried to broker peace deals between the Arabs and the Israelis? How often do you hear that in the news about the conflict over there? Well, that's where this guy rises to prominence. That's what he's going to hang his hat on. Somehow, he's going to have the skill to adroitly offer a peace treaty that seems like it's going to stick. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe that the Muslims are going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And we'll talk about that more as we get into Revelation. Can you imagine that? And by the way, there are groups in Israel right now who are ready to do that when the opportunity is right. But he's going to broker a peace deal. He's going to be seen as a man of peace. He's going to be a worldwide hero. Now, again, keep in mind, this is a time frame when we've seen already signs of the times. Great destruction, great depravity, great dysfunction. People are longing for a leader. And they don't know the one true God. They don't know Jesus. And so they're looking for anyone who'll be a leader. And so they're looking at this guy and they want to follow him. They want to believe in him. And so he's just going to get more and more and more powerful as he establishes this peace treaty in the Middle East. But here's the deal about this guy. He's going to use his position to control, to persecute, and ultimately to try and eliminate. To control, persecute, and eliminate. So his true colors are going to be shown about the midway point of this 7 years. He will use his power politically and economically and militarily to control the world. He's going to require everyone to come under his world economic system. And people are going to do that because they're longing for a leader. They're going to willingly do that. And he's going to turn out to be the ultimate control freak, the ultimate narcissist. And finally, as you read here about the abomination of desolation, he's going to turn on the Jews. And he's going to arrogantly demand to be worshipped by all people. And you see this again in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. Paul talks about this as well. I want you to listen to what Paul has to say about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Look at what it says in verse 4. I think it's on the screen. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's temple, proclaiming that he himself is God. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of other false miracles and signs and wonders. Jump down to verse 10. And with every wicked deception among those who are perishing, they perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. So that's the Antichrist. That's headline number 4. But headline number 3 is pretty exciting, and I want to share this with you as well. Headline number 3 is the spiritual revival and supernatural protection of Israel. Of Israel. Let's get back into the text. Christ introduces this abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. Well, that's in Jerusalem. That's where this is going to take place when he's going to turn on the Israelites and he's going to show his true colors. So notice what happens. What does Jesus start to do? He gives specific instructions to whom? To the Jews, to his people. And so note verse 16. Then those in Judea, they've got to flee to the mountains. A man on a housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. If you're in a field, don't even go back and get your clothes or your coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape might not be in winter or on a Sabbath. So Jesus is talking about the seriousness of the moment. And he's telling people who are Jews who are living at that time a dire warning. He's saying, you better drop whatever you're doing and leave immediately. You're in danger. Get out and don't look back. And so it's serious. So this is what I want to say about this time period. First of all, the Great Tribulation will be the worst persecution Israel has ever faced. This focus, Daniel's focus in Daniel chapter 9 is on Israel. As we uncover Revelation, the focus is on the persecution that Israel faces. Again, you'll have to come to hear it, but Revelation chapter 12 talks about that to great detail. And so that's a pretty amazing statement to make, isn't it? This is the worst persecution the Jews will ever have faced. Jews have been persecuted for thousands of years. And I believe there's a reason behind that, because Satan hates the Jews. They're God's people. Jesus came from the lineage of the Jewish people. And Satan hates that. And so there's a supernatural hatred of the Jews that manifests itself. Right now, you could go to stories. I won't mention. I looked at some stories. There's a rise of anti-Semitism right now in the United States. And that's not unusual. It just come to be expected by Jewish people. And think about the Holocaust. World War II. 6 million Jews were executed or killed during World War II. But this is going to be worse than the Holocaust. It'll be the worst time ever in history. And for the Jewish tribulation. So it's a terrible time. And Christ is warning them to be aware of that. And to go and to be free of that. But there's something else going on here. And the other thing that's going on, secondly, is the Jews will experience a greater revival in the midst of this great tribulation. So there's a great tribulation, but praise God, there's a greater revival. Isn't that great how God always has a way to bring about good, even out of horrible times? Well, there's going to be a great revival during this terrible time. This is the upside. It's actually, I believe, the greatest revival in history. Because right now, the Jews, for the most part, are not following their Messiah. They have rejected Jesus as their Savior. And that's sad. That's not something that I say lightly. It breaks my heart. But you know what? In the last days, they're going to return to their spiritual roots. They're going to be awakened again. The blinders are going to be removed. And listen, the Bible talks about that. But let me share with you one particular passage that really warms my heart. This is Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Paul is writing about his people in 9, 10, 11. Romans 9, 10, 11. His heart is broken over the state of the Jews because by this point in his ministry, tons of Gentiles are being saved and churches are forming, but very few Jews are being saved. And that's not how it began, by the way, right after Pentecost, but that's how it is now by this time in his ministry. And so he says in Romans 11, 25, it's going to be on the screen, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So that right now is a time where God is drawing Gentiles to be saved. And in this way, verse 26 says, all Israel will be saved. And I don't have time to talk about that today, but I believe that that's talking about this great revival. As it is written, the deliverer, Jesus is the deliverer, will come from Zion. And he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28, regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage. But regarding election, that's a very important word. I think that word is Jesus speaking about the Jews when he talks about election. Now, it has a broader meaning than that. But in this passage and context, he's talking about the Jews. Regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs. Since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. Isn't that good? God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. He keeps his promises to his people. Now, that may not trip your trigger because you're saying, I'm not Jewish. But listen, if you're a Christian, you ought to be glad of that. Because if God keeps his promises to people that he made 4,000 years ago, I'm thankful that he keeps his promises to those that he's made 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from the dead. So God will supernaturally protect his people during this awful time. Israel has a special relationship with God, even though they've denied him and rejected his son. But God won't forsake his promise to them. God will fulfill his promise to Israel. Very important thing to understand. Headline number two, the removal of the church. Now again, we're just laying foundation. We're going to get into this more in Revelation. The removal of the church and the surge of counterfeit religion. The removal of the church and the surge of counterfeit religion. Now, I know the idea of a rapture is not universally accepted by all Christians. And please hear me, we shouldn't part fellowship over disagreeing on this issue. It's a secondary issue. I have some great brothers and sisters who don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. However, there are some compelling reasons for holding to the rapture. And I do hold to that view in my view of eschatology, so I'm going to tell you some of these compelling reasons. And if you want to believe that we'll go through the tribulation, that's fine. I'll see you in heaven. I'm just going to skip it myself, all right? I'm just kidding, okay? Let me give you some subpoints about this. First of all, you'll note in all these prophecies, Daniel, Olivet Discourse, and in Revelation, the church is noticeably absent in the prophecies. You won't see a mention of the church. Even the text before us, look at verse 16. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Pray that your escape may be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why does the Sabbath matter to us? We don't worship on Saturday. Not, most of us don't. We worship on Sunday. Why are these commands localized and focused on the Jews? I believe it's because the church is gone by this point. The church has been raptured to heaven. Now, again, I'm not dogmatic about that. I may not be right about that. But I do believe there is some compelling evidence in Scripture about that. And you see, the church has some promises that seem to indicate a rapture. There's some verses that seem to indicate that there will be a secret rapture before the literal and visible second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few verses quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is probably the most important of all. Then we who are still alive, who are left, and it's talking about Christians, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up together is a phrase where we actually get our term rapture. We'll be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be gathered up and caught up with Jesus. That seems like a secret snatching. Again, I'm not dogmatic about it, but that's what it appears to be. How about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 to the church at Philadelphia? Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on earth. Another one just to throw out to you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament seems to emphasize being ready for an any moment return. This is the third reason why I hold to a rapture. You read these verses, and actually you can go a little farther down. I don't have time to read them today. Verses 36 through 42, read those. And you'll see that you've got to be ready. Christ could come at any moment. And yet there's also the second coming has some specific things that must be fulfilled before he comes, like we've read about the abomination of desolation. I don't think that's happened yet. There's not even a temple built on the Temple Mount at this point. And so I believe that there is a secret snatching or a rapture, and then Christ returns bodily and visibly in the second coming. And that's what's in view in headline number one. And this is the most important headline of all. And it's this. I would write it this way if I were a writer, a budding reporter. The visible, powerful return and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's headline number one. That's what you don't want to miss. Nobody wants to miss this. Whatever your view regarding the end times or the church, whether you're premillennial, pre-trib, prefab, post-mill, post-trib, or post-toasties, this is the number one headline. Christ is coming again. Yes, the Antichrist is coming, but we don't have to be afraid. He is a defeated foe. Jesus is coming again in power and glory, and he is the ultimate victor. So look at these verses just real quickly with me. Verse 28. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. So when the world has become rotten with evil, Jesus triumphantly returns. That's what he's talking about here when he uses this imagery. And then look at verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. This is not the only place this is mentioned. I read this in Isaiah. And the moon will not shed its light. And Joel talks about the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're going to talk about that in Revelation. It's going to be an unbelievable time like never before. Those are signs. Signs of judgment. The judgment of God is falling on the earth. And so the signs that accompany Christ's return all indicate divine judgment. It's a great and terrible day. It's a great day if you're ready. It's a terrible day if you're not ready. It's a time when God's stored up wrath is poured out on the earth. And we're going to read about seals and trumpets and bowl judgments. And you're going to see people face judgment. The Antichrist is going to face judgment at that time. The devil is going to be defeated and face judgment at that time. And people who are not ready and not right with God through Jesus will face judgment at that time. And so, the hope of every Christian is the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And that's what we read about here in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so the second coming is our great hope. That's what we look forward to. That's what we look for. I believe Jesus' return is possible at any moment. So we've got to be awake. We've got to be aware. We need to pray for his coming. We need to believe in his coming. We need to love his coming. We need to preach his coming. We need to watch for his coming. We need to expect his coming and look for it. But above all else, we need to be ready for his coming. Are you ready for his coming? You know what? There was a time I wasn't ready and it scared me to death. But you know what? Today I'm ready. And if he were to come right now, come this afternoon, that would be fine. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready. I long for your coming. And that's what we need to do. And listen, you can be ready by opening your heart and trusting him and receiving him as Lord and Savior. Repent and believe. Rest your full weight upon Jesus. Trust him. Follow him. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's bow and pray. Lord, as we come before you now, I thank you for, again, the reminders we have in your word. Thank you for the references that you've made, Lord, that are going to take place in this time of great tribulation. Thank you for your promises to Israel, which just affirms with us as believers who are grafted in, that your promises are sure and steadfast for us as well. Lord, we again shudder at the thought of an Antichrist and great tribulation and trial and sorrow and death. But we recognize that it's the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God that's poured out on a sinful, depraved, broken world. And we're broken people in that broken world. But I thank you so much that we can be ready. Ready for your return. Ready for any uncertainty that we face in this world. Even if this is not the time of your return, there is so much uncertainty and difficulty and trial in the world. We can be ready. We can walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be ready. Lord, I pray that every person hearing this message today, right here in this room, those watching online, that there wouldn't be a one that doesn't know that they know that they know Jesus. We need to repent and believe, to trust Christ only. There is no other name by which you may be saved. And so I pray that people would want to come to Jesus in these uncertain times. I pray that your spirit would be moving. It's your spirit that draws people to Jesus Christ and the preaching of your word. So please just move on our hearts, Lord. You're the God of revival. We want to see revival come. Break our hearts. Break our hearts for the lost. Lord, if we are saved, we shouldn't be just sitting here on our blessed assurance. We need to be praying for and longing for people to be saved. We don't want anybody to be left behind. We want to be like you, that all would come to repentance and none would perish. Help us to be about your business until you return. We thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.